I will also say I received an email from a man in England this past week that was an encouragement that's heard us on sermon audio. So let's go back to looking at what we were looking at this morning. We were looking mainly at our third point of what it is to keep the law, and that is that we are to love God. Our love to God must be pure and genuine, and that we are to love God for who He is and not for His benefits. I wish I knew more about how to preach about that. I believe it was Thomas Watson said of Isaiah 53. He said it was more to be experienced than explained. And I think this is one of those topics that is more to be experienced than explained. And you who have heard me preach on a regular basis know that we're not talking about emotions and feelings and going on feelings and emotions. However, at the same time, there is that intimate communion with God that no one really knows except you who have it. And if you have not and are not having a time of communion and fellowship with God, I would encourage you to seek that any way you can. Not only by the reading of the Scriptures, but by the reading of good books. Now, there are a lot of books out there that, and sad to say, many of them are only good for starting a fire. But there are a lot of good books out there, good books to read, and I would even encourage in that reading good biographies. I don't want us to think that knowing God and enjoying God is limited to just a 24/7 of your head in the book. Nothing wrong with that I could say, other than the fact that God has put us on this earth and we have our domestic duties and our other duties to do, and so you cannot have your head reading the Bible 24/7. You wouldn't want to be driving down the road reading your Bible, and you wouldn't want to be operating a chainsaw reading your Bible and things like that. But you can hide the Word of the Lord in your heart to try to meditate on it at various times. But even good biographies have been an encouragement to me. Many times you've heard me mention The Mercies of a Covenant God, which Sister Sharon put in our library. Some of it might be boring reading to some children because it's not written on a fast pace and things of that nature. But it is very beneficial. When I was teaching Grace Christian School in Memphis, I read it to the school children. And at first they thought it was going to be kind of boring and so on, but they realized by the time it was over with, it was more of a blessing to them than they thought. And so some books you have to work through it that way. But to read other faithful men and women that have gone through life and some of their struggles and some of their ups and downs, and some of them can just put things on paper in such a good way that it's amazing. And so I would even encourage the reading of that, reading good books to help draw you close to God. We are to love God because He is holy, good, right, true, all of those other things. We're to love God for who He is. And God is holy. It's hard for us, I believe, and many times, to separate God from His benefits. And for that reason, I think that it would be good when we pray is to kindly follow the outline that is in the Lord's Prayer. And what is the first thing that is said? Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. I heard someone say not too long ago they use the ACTS method of praying. That's not AX, but that's ACTS, the ACTS method of praying. And they use that as an acrostic. The A is for adoration, C is confession, T is, I forgot the last one, supplication. I forgot what the T is. But anyway, the thing that I wanted to point out is that first part. Most of the time we rush into God and ask. We rush into God and ask. Ask, ask, ask. Try, and if you're like I am, it'll be a struggle. But try to go to God sometimes and just praise Him. Don't even ask for anything. Our souls are so infested with the trials and the afflictions of this life, it is hard to wean ourselves off that. There's nothing wrong with asking God. I'm not wanting to do that. But I'm trying to encourage us to cultivate a higher level. To cultivate a higher level. When is the last time that you have had what we sing, sweet hour of prayer? When is the last time that you've had some of those rich dedications? I read, it's been a long time since I've read this, but reading in some of the diaries of David Brainerd and the hours that he spent in prayer, I tell you, I'm a stranger to that. I'm a stranger to that. I'm not bragging about it. I'm not saying that I'm ashamed of it. I'm just saying, as it is, I'm a stranger to that. A man that was out in the wilds, living in a hut among the savage Indians, and by himself, praying for hours, in sweat. How many of us know that? How many of us understand that? And it's not something that you can work yourself up to do. It's not something you can work yourself up to do. You cannot work yourself up to do that. It has to come from the heart. It has to be a cultivation with God. And I believe that we live in a day that's lukewarm. Because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold, the Lord said. But that doesn't mean that we have to wax cold. As individuals, it doesn't mean that we have to go along with the tide. It's a struggle. So I don't want to say to you, or even imply to you, that, you know, it's just easy as falling off a log to love God purely for who He is. We must cultivate that. I want to love God more, and I want to enjoy Him more. But I also know that there is a time that we must dedicate to doing that. Where to love God for the benefits only is a selfish love. If I only love God because of what He's done for me and for the good that He's done for me, that's just selfish love. But as we've already said, we'll say again, that love must be from within, in the heart. I have a verse for that, Mark 12. The book of Mark, chapter 12. This is one of those verses that we all know it's in other places. Mark 12 and 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. We don't do that. I don't do that. There's not a one of us here that have loved God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. This morning, I don't remember exactly when it was. I think I do, trying to think of it, but that's not important. But this morning, I was praying to God, thinking about something else. And I had to stop in the midst of my prayer and confess to God my wayward mind, my straying mind, and ask Him to forgive me. Here I am talking to the God of heaven, thinking about something else. I'm plagued with that. And many times when I try to pray, I think I'm wasting my time. I need to be up doing something. And then when I'm doing something, I think I need to be gripe and complain because I'm doing what I'm doing when I need to be praying. And it's just the constant struggle. That's what we have. That's what we have. But having said all of that, still God has commanded us to do that. And He has commanded us to be holy as He is holy. He has commanded us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our soul. And we should be able to at least work toward that. Knowing that you will always come short this side of glory. I cannot imagine what it will be like to serve God without a wayward thought. I just can't imagine that. But I tell you, I want it. You know, I can just taste it. You just want it so bad. Like our children sometimes say, I just can't wait. And I said, yes, you can, because you have to. You want something to come to pass so much. You just want the days to hurry up. I have to confess also sometimes, I'm just tired of the pain and want to get out of the pain. Would like to go on to be with the Lord. But that's the selfish reason there. Love God, and it must be from the heart. It must be from the heart. Love God must be a flaming love. The little lady in Song of Solomon, this is chapter 2, verse 5, I will not turn there, but she said, I was sick of love. That didn't mean she was sick of it. That just means she was lovesick. And therefore, we need to try to cultivate that presence, that love with God. Next, I would like to bring to our attention is that we should desire God's presence. Desire God's presence. Let's go back to Psalm 84. We should desire God's presence. Psalm 84, verse 2, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Notice that. Notice this, that if you desire to be in the presence of God, I'm not minimizing our individual devotion, but where is the greatest manifestation of God this side of glory? Where is the greatest manifestation of God this side of glory? It is in His house. It is in His house. I'm not going to minimize individual devotion, but God has said that the congregation is His dwelling place, just as in the Old Testament temple. They couldn't worship the temple. But in the Old Testament temple, God said, and in the tabernacle beforehand, He said, that's where My name is, and that's where I will meet with you. Now, that didn't mean He didn't meet people at other places. The psalmist David spent many hours in communion and fellowship with Him out in the shepherd's fields. And David, but also the psalmist, cried out upon one occasion that he longed for the tabernacles of God. He even makes reference to it here, that the birds have a nest in around the tabernacle of God, and they can go there anytime. I can't be there. Oh, I just wish I could be there. If you do not desire to be around the saints of God, where God said, I'm going to manifest my presence, there's something wrong. Something definitely wrong. But have you ever just prayed that God would manifest Himself to you? Now I fear, at least I can speak for myself, that sometimes my asking the Lord to manifest Himself may be just because I'm wanting the blessing rather than the blesser. I'm wanting the blessing of the experience more than I would be wanting Him. And I do not know how I do not know how to explain it in order for you to say, well, If I go this far, then I'm just wanting the blessing. If I go beyond that, then I'm wanting the one who blesses. It's a fine line of distinction, and we cannot always make that distinction. I do not know how to make the distinction, but I know there is a distinction. And I know that we are to seek that, to seek and ask God to manifest His presence to you. Ask God to make your soul soft and tender, that you are aware of His presence, and that you are wanting to cultivate a time to be with Him. A young man and a young woman, they want to spend time with each other. They work toward making that time. And we have to work towards making that time in our busy schedules of life. But I submit to you that we, none of us, are as busy as the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was often up a great while before day, and He was often up late at night. Read in His schedule. And here, you would think, well, He doesn't need to be strengthened, though He was strengthened by angels in the Garden of Gethsemane, but He was God. But He enjoyed being in the presence of His Heavenly Father. And He taught us those things. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. We have this dichotomy sometimes, and I'm not trying to get whether man is body and soul or body, soul, and spirit. But notice what the psalmist said. He didn't say that his soul cried out for God. He said, My soul and my flesh crieth out for God, for the living God. We try to make that distinction sometimes. Well, there's always that dichotomy. There's always that struggle. And if we're not careful, we'll be like the Stoics. Not the Stoics, but be like the Gnostics and think that the body is always bad. But it's not. Christ redeemed the body as well as the soul. We are a whole individual. And so our flesh can cry out for the living God as well. Again, I say that it is contrary to say that you love God and you do not care to be with the congregation of God and you do not care to be with God's people. I said last Lord's Day, and I'll say it again, recently someone told me that has been a churchgoer for years and years and years and years, said, I really never have enjoyed going to church. It shocked me when they said that. You never know what's in another person's heart. I told you about Brother Don Ellis years ago. He's talking about a woman that kept going to church there all the time, and he just said he knew that she was one of the Lord's. And he told her one time, said, and he called her dear sister, said, I just know that you're one of the Lord's. I just wonder why you never have joined the church. And she said, well, said, let me tell you something. You tell me if I ought to join the church or not. She said, you know that I'm a widower and I can't drive. I can't. And so my sister, I live with her now. And so the only way I have to go is to go. Is to go with her, and she likes to go to church, and so I go with her to church, and I enjoy the singing. I just always enjoy the singing, but I never have liked preaching. She said, you think I ought to join the church? You have to commend the lady for her honesty. You have to commend the lady for her honesty. Do you enjoy the house of God? Do you enjoy the Lord? Do you enjoy His people? You remember we read in 1 John 5 this morning that if we love God, we love His people too. There in 1 John 5, 2. Another thing in order to keep this commandment is to hate sin. Hate sin. Look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. It is not wrong to hate evil. We live in a world that says you shouldn't hate. And most of our hatred is wrong. But we should hate evil. Even the psalmist said upon one occasion, do not I hate them that hate thee? There is such a thing as a holy hatred. There is such a thing as a holy hatred. And we ought to hate sin. We ought to hate sin with a passion. So much of the time we roll sin over our tongue like a sweet morsel instead of hating sin. What has sin ever done for you that's good? What has sin, how has sin ever pleased you on a lasting moment? Sin is pleasurable. The Scripture says that it's pleasurable for a season. But as soon as the emotions and of all of that is gone, what has it ever left you with? Has it ever given you a peace and a consolation? Has it ever given you a closer communion with God? Has it ever caused you to rejoice? Has it ever caused you to be able to lay down at night and rest with your soul? Sin, it is so devastating to us, we ought to hate it with a passion. And yet it has such a hold on us. One individual told me one time that was wrestling against a particular sin, said, you know what? It seems like that when I give way to that sin, it's not even me anymore. It feels like some stranger has taken me over. Is that not the way you feel sometimes? You wonder, how in the world can I do such a thing? Can you imagine? Listen to old Peter. Lord, everybody can deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. He said, oh, Peter. Before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, no, not me. Yes, Peter, even you. Someone said, I have no reason to doubt it. Someone said, no doubt every time a rooster crowed, Peter thought of and wept bitterly. Peter didn't have any, he just knew that he wasn't going to do that. If the Lord had prayed that Peter's strength not failed, he never would have denied him. But he didn't pray that his strength not failed, only that his faith not fail. And he said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. May we ask God to teach us to have a more hatred for sin. Have a holy hatred for sin. You cannot love God and love sin, because sin is God's enemy. You know, we live in a world today in which a lot of people, they want to be friends with everybody. And if somebody's an enemy to this one that you're a friend, you want to be a friend to that friend and be a friend to the enemy too. Our own nations are friends to our enemies and to the enemies of our nation. No wonder there's destruction. Well, see, we destroy our own souls if we are a friend that is an enemy to God. And sin is an enemy to God. It's enmity to God, but it is an enemy to God. Not love the world. Not love the world. Galatians chapter 6. Of course, you know the passage in 1 John that if any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But Galatians chapter 6, we should have the spirit of the Apostle Paul in verse 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Is the world crucified to you? Are you crucified to the world? Is the world death to you? Are you dead to the world? Or do you enjoy the world? You see, I can't answer these questions. Only you can answer the questions. And then you need to answer those before the Lord. Because it is only He that can open your heart and open your eyes and your mind to what it is. God is our portion. Psalm 119:57 tells us. And God is our exceeding great reward. Psalm 43 verse 4 tells us. God is our portion. God is our great reward. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? Whom have I on earth beside Thee? The psalmist said. And the psalmist was envious. That Psalm 73. The Asaph was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. And sometimes we see the wickedness in all the world out there, and we want to think that, well, here these people are, they've got it made in the shade, and they're still living in the world. Maybe I'm just too much trying to do the wrong thing. Maybe I ought to loosen up a little bit. No, beloved. God will allow the wicked to do what He will not allow His children to do. I have no authority over somebody else's children, but the parent has the authority over his own children. Next, you need to realize that you cannot live without God. I'm not talking about that in the natural standpoint. That's true. What would you do if you did not have fellowship with God? How miserable you would be. I remember before the Lord turned me around, I remember enough, even though I was somewhat young when He turned me around, I remember enough to know that I was totally empty inside. There was no rest. My soul was like a troubled sea. Oh, I enjoyed the things of the world. I really enjoyed what I was doing. I enjoyed what I did. I wasn't looking for the Lord when He found me. I enjoyed what I was doing. But I also realized it brought no lasting effects. Because I had to continually be stirring myself up to do something else. You've heard me talk about when I was a boy going from one hamburger joint to another in the little towns that I grew up in. And you go to one hamburger joint and see friends hanging out there, and then you drive to another one to see who you can see there, and you drive to another one and to another one and realize that it's just all empty. All empty. Go home at night, everything's empty. No lasting. No lasting fullness. But to be able to sit in the quietness of wherever you are and enjoy God, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. And he who loves God will work at any pains to have that fellowship with Him. You remember Jacob's love for Rachel? Though he had to work time and time and many years for her, it said that it seemed very small because of his love for her. May our love be for God that way, that we desire to have Him, to draw nigh to Him, and work toward having Him. Stir yourselves up to take hold on Him, the Scriptures say. Do you prefer God to this world? Look in Philippians. You know the passage well in Philippians 3. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well on his way to be one of the top leaders, if not the top man in Israel. He gave all of that up. And in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. What did Paul give up? He gave up prestige of being one of the highest in Israel. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He had Roman citizenship. He had Jewish citizenship. He knew Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, and maybe a few other languages. He had all of that going for him. He said in Galatians that he was far above his equals in his learning. That means he would jump grades at a time, putting it on our timetable or on our scale. He gave up all of that. No doubt he gave up much, if not all, of his family. And some people think that he even gave up his wife. Some people think that Paul was married beforehand. Whether he was or not, I do not know. The Scriptures do not say. But our Lord talks about, blessed is the man that forsakes all that, and to follow Him, father, mother, lands, daughters, husbands, wives, whatever. What if you had to give up your job, your bank account, your relatives for Christ? Would you want to have God at all cost? Would you want to have communion and fellowship with the Lord at all cost? And before you say yes, I would invite you to weigh carefully what all of those things are. You never know what God may call upon you to give up. But he who loves God will seek to have God at whatever pain it costs. And he prefers God before his state and life. He's willing to give up things for God. Give up prestige. Give up money. Give up security. Give up relations. Now you say, well, how do I know that I'm not just being a fanatic? And that's a lawful question. Because a lot of people have given up all of those things for a false idea. A lot of cults have given up things for their cultic ways. But we must come back to the Word of God. If we're going to have communion and fellowship with God, we must have it on His terms. And I would remind you that God only asked one man to sacrifice his son one time, and that was Abraham. He only told the rich young ruler to sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. most of us are not those unique situations where we're going to have to give up everything to follow the Lord. But are we willing to give up anything? What have we given up to follow the Lord? Those are the things that we must think about. He who loves God, loves God's favorites, that is, God's saints. We've already looked at that. And then he who loves God weeps with Him. Weeps when He displeases Him, as Peter did. You know that you've displeased God. And it's only right that you should weep. It says in Matthew 26:75 that when the Lord looked at Peter, He went out and wept bitterly. You know, it's one thing for us to talk about Peter and to talk about how that he denied the Lord and how that we may deny the Lord and all of that. But Peter did one thing that a lot of people do not do. He wept over his sins. He wept over his sins. He didn't just say, oh, well, like some people do, say, well, Peter failed, denied the Lord, and I denied the Lord too a lot of times, and I failed the Lord too a lot of times, but never weep over our sins. See, I'm like Peter. No, you're not like Peter if you've never wept over your sins. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Beloved, we need to have a tender heart of repentance. Most of us are blinded to our sins. We need to ask the Lord to take the scales from our eyes, and then we need to ask Him to give us grace to repent. I told you about old John Warburton one time when somebody gave him money. He was always poor as Job's turkey, as the saying goes. Somebody gave him some money one time and he walked across the street to the little chapel where he preached to praise the Lord. He couldn't even praise the Lord. In fact, if I remember correctly, he kind of got aggravated. The Lord didn't give him more money. And then, about a week later, God loosed his heart. He was able to praise the Lord for what He had done for him. Beloved, we need God. We need to love God. We need to love Him with all of our heart. We need to put no images before Him. We need to put nothing in His place, nothing in His presence. And we need to seek Him and seek Him alone that we may enjoy Him forever. As the Westminster says, what is the chief end of man? To know God and enjoy Him forever. Because I tell you, when you're in glory, you're going to enjoy Him. As the song says, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. And I will not gaze on glory, but look on the King of grace. You're not going to be looking at any crown if you got one. And you're not going to be looking at that your glorified body. You're not going to be looking around at that. You're going to be gazing on Him whom your soul loves. Cultivate that. Cultivate that. Pray for me that I cultivate it as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we wish we knew more about how to stir up not only our own souls, but the souls of others to take hold on You. It's such a weighty subject, such a solemn subject. And yet it is a subject that may be so foreign to us because of the coldness of our heart is the reason we cannot speak more fervently. Oh God, if so, grant us repentance. Cause us to draw nigh to Thee. Yes, Jesus said He was going to leave us in this world. And we still have to mow the yard. And we still have to trim the hedges. And we still have to sweep the house and clean the dishes and do the laundry and go to work and sweat and toil and all of that stuff. That is honorable work too. But help us to not be so caught up in all of those things that we fail to seek You. And when we do, bless us with a single heart, and that our minds not be doubled and thinking about every other thing. Help us, Father, even when we are together in the congregation and when we're praying, help us to not even be wondering what somebody else is thinking or doing or how they may be receiving the message. Help us, Father, to be more single-minded. Thank You for looking over us. Thank You for looking at us through the righteousness of Christ. For if You did not, O God, who could stand? In Jesus' name, Amen.